Well, good morning, Metro Life Church. My name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro, and it's a joy to be with you today. I was unable to be with you last Sunday, and not only because we were on social media, but because I was returning from a recent trip to Bolivia. Many of you, you're very aware of our partnership with Casa de Esperanza, the orphanage that we serve there in Bolivia, along with our partner churches in Grace Partnership. But I was actually there not only for the orphanage, where I did come home with some wonderful clarity on what we'll be doing to serve there as a missions team this summer. So though we are in the days we are in, I want to encourage you to continue to pray and prepare for serving at CASA later this summer or later, whenever the Lord allows. We'll need handy men and women. We need a variety of talents and gifts to come to bear on that trip, and we're still looking for a handful of people. But I had the privilege to actually serve a second ministry that they have right on the property, which is called the Center for Christian Education and Leadership. And so I spent the better part of the week last week with about 15 students, the next generation, training to serve the church in their country. And what a joy and privilege that was. Additionally, I spent time with Fidel, Charita, and their family as they were right in the middle of a family reunion and really just grafted me in, made me one of their own, gave me their last name, if you will, for the time I was there with them. What a wonderful family, and how kind it was to just feel so much a part of their life. And they want that for all of us who are friends with them. And so I look forward to hearing more about that in the days to come. Now, as many pastoral teams have been doing, we have been discussing and praying over what to preach, what to prioritize in these days. And we realize we have a variety of ways to communicate with you. And we hope you're taking advantage of those, the various online ways, emails, and other forms of communication. Including in those conversations, though, are what should we preach in these days? What topics should we spend our time on? What scriptures should we go to? And we realize that with the amount of information coming at us and its changing nature, sometimes not even only by the hour, but by the minutes, we realize we can't react to every piece of information that's coming, but we are praying how we may wisely respond in a balanced and thoughtful way to everything we're hearing in these days. So to that end, for today, for our gathering this morning, we want to continue in our series on the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in this series, as we pick up on the message that Shane preached so wonderfully and effectively last Sunday. Even in this time of social distancing, we're aware that we're still together. We're together by His Spirit, and how fitting that we can continue our study on the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I think as we're going to see, as we open up Ephesians 4 this morning, we've got some very unique parallels going on in our culture right now, a togetherness, a unified response to what is happening that is making all the difference. And I trust we'll see the fruit of that in the days, weeks, and months ahead. And so that pattern we're seeing in our culture of government and leaders and various businesses trying to come together to bring their diverse abilities, gifts, and talents for one unified response, that blueprint is actually right here in the book of Ephesians. So let's read the first six verses. We're going to go to verse 16, but let's read the first six, and then let's pray together. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pause there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you right now by your Spirit. We are united not only as a local church, but we are united as the church of Jesus Christ across the world. Lord, right now, even as we're praying, others are praying together. And what a powerful demonstration that though We are in a time where we're not physically together. We are simultaneously, absolutely together by your Spirit. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray this morning for every church, every pastor getting up and preaching in front of a camera, doing things that perhaps they've never done before. Lord, we pray that all the little details that make that possible would come together. Thank you, even for the people who are behind me, who are off camera, who are making this possible for us and for all the other local churches where that's happening. Lord, we pray, though this is not ideal, though this is not the way we would want it, we pray by your Spirit we would encounter you together in this time, that your word would go forth in power, that your living word would awaken our hearts, and that not only for this current time of this crisis, but on the other side, which we pray will bow to you very soon. Lord, we pray this virus would bow to your power. Lord, we pray you'd stir us up, though, now. How do we take what we're going to see in Ephesians 4 and apply it right now in the times we're in and in the times to come until you come again? So by your Spirit, would you awaken our hearts to that today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul has one unifying thought, really, in the remaining chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And if you're wondering, did we recently hear a sermon on this? Well, you did, not so long ago. Back in 2018, we actually preached through the entire book of Ephesians, but it seemed fitting to come back to this particular passage in our series on the person and the work and fruit of the Holy Spirit. But Paul's unifying thought is this. In these last three chapters, he is calling us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling we've received, to walk in a manner that is in keeping step, if you will, with the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've received, a walk that we do together. And if you will, the overarching word or way that we do that is unified, in unity together. And so you can think of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 as one commentator put it, as something of like a manual for ownership in the church, how we all together play a part to make this unity powerful and on display to a watching world that desperately needs to see what unity can look like, even among a people who can be so very different. So what is Paul's urging here? If you look with me at verse 1, he's got some strong language. He says in the ESV translation, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Now that word urge is intended to give us an idea that this isn't a mere suggestion Paul's making. He's not only hopeful that the Ephesians can do this, he is imploring them, he is beseeching them, he is urging them to walk in such a way that the world, one another first in the church, but then the watching world, are going to see the power of the gospel at work in a people. Now, why would he need to urge, though? Why can't he just encourage? Why can't he just suggest? What is the sense of urgency that Paul has? Well, there's really two reasons. There's an explicit reason, and there is an implicit reason. Explicitly, you might recall, Paul had a wonderful relationship with the Ephesian church. In fact, we know a lot about his relationship with the Ephesian church because a few chapters of the book of Acts are dedicated to that relationship. And in Acts 20, when the time of Paul's physical presence with the Ephesian elders, he was going to experience his own distance from them, not because of a virus, but because he was called on to go to Rome. He would board a ship, he would leave, and he would never be face-to-face again with them. That conjured up a powerful response from the Ephesian church, specifically from the leaders of the church. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them. They spent 3 years, virtually day and night, together. He was not merely an itinerant pastor. He wasn't a traveling evangelist to the Ephesian church. No, he was a brother and he was a friend. He was part of the family. And they were heartbroken over the knowledge that they would not see him again. But in that 3 years in Ephesus, what Paul came to encounter were a people who were very, very different. They were different ethnically. They were different socially. They were different economically. They were different culturally and even religiously by way of their backgrounds. They were a very, very different people. How do you get such a different group of people to work together in a church so that the glorious power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is on display? That happens through unity. And that is why Paul is urging them. He's urging them really to continue what they've already been doing, which is unifying together, being in harmony, if you will, together. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way: a central element in such a lifestyle is the harmony of our relationships with one another in the church. From the world of music, they had a tuning fork. They had one instrument that was setting the sound for all the instruments together. And that instrument, if you will, was the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Not their preferences, not their culture, not their differences, but what they together had in salvation. Paul is urging them, let that continue to unify you. Don't let your differences weaken the power and demonstration of the gospel. Not only then, but in our own day, the world needs to see what it is when very diverse, different people come together under the saving, unifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul has an implicit reason as well. Explicitly, he urges them to unity to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But implicitly, he understands something. Paul understands the Ephesians, like you, like me, we are people. And we are people in process. Paul anticipates that their unity will be tested. Any one of us who are parents who have more than one child understands you can barely pick a restaurant for lunch without the possibility of starting a caravan civil war in your family, let alone unity on the scale of an entire church. In other words, people are different. People think differently. People prioritize things differently. There are so many things that can just create these little tears in the fabric of our unity if we're not careful. And so Paul is urging them in their day to not allow those things to tear or fracture their unity. Now, we are in unprecedented times. We physically cannot meet together in one building right now. However, the unity and the togetherness Paul is so desirous for the Ephesians and you and I to experience, it's not limited to a time when we're able to meet together. So I don't want you to think this morning about how we can apply all this when we get back together. We are already together. We are already one by His Spirit. Now, we are not the persecuted church right now, but there are parallels. There are lessons we can see from the persecuted church in a time when we ourselves are experiencing the need to be distanced from one another. You know, the persecuted church has had to meet underground in very small groups for decades. They have had to come together in ways that are not ideal at all. And yet, they have and they do experience the kind of unity and togetherness Paul is describing, which tells us something. There's a way for us, even in a time when we're not able to physically gather, there's a way for us to display our unity with one another and with the world. This virus is testing all of us the world over. But listen, testing can be good. Testing proves the strength or reveals the weakness. Testing shows the depth of our roots. And so we have got a wonderful opportunity before us, albeit in a very different way, to demonstrate our unity, our togetherness. So what can we do? What can we do in response to this urging to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to make that very real, very practical, by the way we unite together, love and care for one another? Well, these are suggestions you're already doing, I imagine, and I just want to encourage you to keep doing them. Very practically, how can we demonstrate our unity with one another right now? Make a phone call. Give your voice and your ear to others right now. You know, earlier this week, as pastors, we began making a series of phone calls in the church beginning with our shut-ins, beginning with our elderly, those that we know do not have family in the immediate area. We just wanted to ensure we were starting with them, those who might be alone and in a time right now where it's very difficult for them to receive help. Church, the encouragement we receive back, the thanksgiving we receive back for a simple phone call was astronomical. It was off the charts, literally. You would have thought we did so much more. Why? Because it means so much to people. So don't underestimate the value of picking up your phone sometime today. Not just sending a text, but actually giving your voice to another. Where possible, start a video community group in this time. Show one another your faces. Show one another your smiles. We enjoyed this earlier this week in a time of prayer as I had the privilege to have a video call with all the pastors in Grace Partnership. And it was beautiful just to pray together and enter into each other's lives and hear some of the unique ways this time of testing is affecting brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. We can do that locally right here together. How else can we do this? Share something with someone in need, someone in the group, your community group, someone in the church, someone in your neighborhood, in your community. Again, with all the parameters in place that limit our movement right now, where there are ways to express practical care, let's do that together. Check in on a neighbor. Send a card or a letter in the mail. See, there are many simple ways we can express our unity together right now. Could I add this one? Forgive one another. Those of you who are of large families, you're together in an unprecedented way. Perhaps you're realizing this is testing the fabric of your relationship. That's going to create opportunity to forgive one another. Demonstrate your unity in these and countless other ways. The point is this: let's not miss the simple yet meaningful and profound ways we can demonstrate our unity. We can demonstrate our love for one another as we walk through this trial together. Now, what about after? What about that first Sunday that I trust the Lord will bring back to us soon? That first Sunday when we can come back together as the gathered church. Because let's be honest, this is not the same as gathering together. We can rejoice that right now we are united by His Spirit, but what we're experiencing right now is what I read in an article by Al Mohr. What we're experiencing right now is like watching a movie, and there is a vast difference between watching a movie at home on your couch from watching a movie in a local theater, in a cinema. I think we all know the sound, the presence of other people. There's an emotion. There's something about being in the theater that's very, very different. I don't care how large your large screen TV is. It's very different to watch at home. So right now, that's kind of what we're experiencing. We're together, but in a different way. But we're looking forward in faith to that, if you will, day we're going to be back together as a theater, gathered together in the cinema. What if we come back with a renewed passion, fervor, and devotion to one another, as we've had to experience something taken from us that perhaps we've presumed upon, maybe we've taken a little bit for granted, maybe we've even thought of as optional? Wouldn't it be just like God to take this season to reawaken our passion for the gathering, where we're not a people who say, you know, I'd rather stay on the couch, but we're a people like, let's get together, let's assemble, let's get with the saints. That's a glorious work God can do in this season. What if you will, every Sunday felt like Easter Sunday when we gather back together again, where we have all collectively reprioritized the importance of gathering? Why? Not merely for gathering, but because we want the world to see the unity we enjoy together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we need to be together, we need assembling together to do and show, demonstrate the very things that Paul's talking about, which is to walk with all humility and with all gentleness and with all patience and all forbearance and love, all of this wrapped up in unity. Together, it looks different right now, but not impossible. But let's pray together for the day we'll be back together with a renewed passion for these things. Again, if we look through the history of the church, it would be just like God, our Father, to take this trial that's touching the entire earth and use it for the good of his people, of his bride, of his church. And so let's pray beyond the things we can do right now. Let's pray in these days for a revival of devotion to local churches that all other things take a backseat to. All the other things we could do take a backseat to the priority of gathering together, because we want to display this kind of unity to the world. Sometimes it takes something being taken from us to appreciate what we have. David said it this way in Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. You see, David's remembering when he could do that. And when he writes this, at the time of this writing, he was unable to do that, much like us. Would that fill all of our hearts? Ah, I remember that feeling of coming across Winter Park Drive, walking into Metro with the saints, or I was parked over in the overflow lot and just coming down the sidewalk together. I remember that, how I would come into the lobby and in that place encounter the saints. Would that stir us up for that day when we can get back to that together? Now, Paul is going to transition, if you will, and get specific beginning in verse 7. We walk in this manner worthy of the gospel, which is summarized as a unified walk, but it doesn't change or diminish that though we're unified, we still have differences. God-given differences, God-given different talents, gifts, abilities, all that create that unity. Much like in an orchestra, there are different instruments that play different parts, but when they all come together and when each part plays its part properly, a beautiful symphony arises. That's a picture of what God has for his church. So let's look at verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain, here it is again, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a powerful, powerful picture. Now, there's some military language in verses 8 and 9. After a conquest, a military conquest in the ancient world, there was a receiving of a tribute and a distributing of the conquered bounty. So what conquerors would take from their captives, they would then give away to their own people. Well, that picture is on display here. Jesus descended to the depths of humiliation in his incarnation and crucifixion. But by conquering sin and death, Jesus became ascended or exalted in universal authority and power. And the result of that is that Jesus has bestowed or given to his church those things that are now his. He has given gifts of the Spirit to edify or bring the church to maturity. So Jesus has conquered, Jesus has ascended, and from his exalted place, Jesus has distributed his presence and gifts to the church, just like he promised the first disciples he would do. More so, Jesus has not homogenized all of us into the same personality, same talents, or same perspectives. No, instead, Jesus takes our different personalities, our abilities, our gifts, our experiences, and he weaves them into a harmony of service, of love, and maturity in the local church. So the beauty is that we have complementary strengths, weaknesses, and personalities so that what God intends can only be accomplished together. None of us has what it takes to do this on our own. We can't display the unity that is ours through the gospel of Jesus Christ by ourselves. No, we need one another for that. And to that end, Jesus gave a variety of gifts and offices for equipping and maturing the church in love to this unified end. Now, locally here at Metro Life Church, our church family would know this very well. We believe all of the gifts that Jesus gave to the early church for its encouragement, maturation, and edification are still available to the church through all ages until Jesus returns. We don't see them as optional here. We see them as essential to the life and health and maturation of the church. There are a variety of gifts that display the diversity of God's gifts, and that though we are one body, we are comprised of many parts. We all have a part to play. Now, there are at least five New Testament passages that display the diversity of gifts. I'm going to limit our focus, not even to the gifts specifically, but their purpose here in Ephesians 4. I do want to remind you that last week, in response to the sermon that Shane preached, we put online a list of the spiritual gifts with accompanying definitions. You can get that at metrolife.org. You can find that right there. And to that end, I won't elaborate on the variety of gifts this morning. But as an eldership, we have been working diligently on concise definitions of the gifts and the offices, as well as how they function in our local church. That's actually our goal, is to show their function, not merely to have definitions that we can all sort of gather around, but what is their function? What is their purpose? How can we pursue them here at Metro Life Church? There are varied perspectives on some of the gifts and offices. Depending who you are in the body of Christ or where you've come from, you will find on both sides of this question respectable people who believe that some of the spiritual gifts no longer function today, some of the offices of Ephesians 4 no longer function today, and then you will find those who believe they still do. As I already mentioned, here at Metro Life Church, we believe every gift, we believe all the offices, though they function differently today, all of them still exist and will be used for God's stated purpose, to equip the saints in every generation for works of ministry. You know, that is one of the most clarifying passages for a pastor as it relates to a pastor's job description. My job, the job of the eldership of Metro Life Church, is not to do all the works of ministry. Rather, it is to equip the saints who are Metro Life Church for them to do the works of ministry God has called them to do. That is my work. That is the elders' work of ministry, to equip others for their works of ministry. Another way to say that in Philly speak would be, my job is to get out of the way of other people doing their job, to do everything I can to help them do their job well, to do their God-given assignment well. It is not to do their job for them. Every church generation needs that vision and that clarity. But why? Without getting into the specifics of each gift, why did God give them according to Ephesians 4? Well, it's right here in verses 12 through 16. First and foremost, Jesus, verse 11, gave these offices, these gifts, as well as all the other gifts listed in the New Testament. He gave them, number one, to equip the saints for works of ministry. That is leadership's primary purpose in the church. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. On that one day when Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, watched his son-in-law doing all the ministry in Israel, just sitting there in a chair, I guess, just sitting there with a line longer than the lines lined up outside of the stores right now for all manner of paper products. No, a longer line than that, Moses sat there and tried to do it all. He was humble, he was kind, he was serving, but he couldn't accomplish that himself. and his wise father-in-law, Jethro, laid out a blueprint for what we see throughout Scripture, which is one leader equipping other leaders to equip other leaders to equip other leaders to equip other leaders so that the work of ministry can be accomplished together. So that's the primary purpose. Why these gifts are given is to equip the saints for works of ministry, but secondly, in verse 12, to build up the body of Christ, to build up. Another way to think of that is to nourish the body of Christ, to encourage the body of Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ, to cherish the body of Christ, to make much of others, to celebrate others, to see others flourishing in the way God has gifted them. One of the pictures that comes to mind when I think about this is when Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs of twos. He'd been equipping them, he'd been teaching them, instructing them, training them, and now it was time. It was mission launch, and out they went. And we don't read anywhere any sense that Jesus felt envy or jealousy. Rather, he was celebrating. He was rejoicing as they were being used of God in their gifts. What a picture. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of, where others being built up is celebrated, not viewed as a threat, but is celebrated. And there is, in verse 13, the gifts are given for unity until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, that takes on specific expression in this passage. God does not intend that his people, his children, get blown about by every wind of doctrine or by every deceptive or cunning teaching. No, rather, God has given gifts to steady the church, to stabilize the church, to help the church stay true to Christ and his doctrines, to always have a true north, if you will, to point us back to. Additionally, we've been given the gifts for our maturity. This is God's aim for us, according to Ephesians 4, verse 13, that we would attain the unity of the faith, we'd attain the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That's God's aim for us, that we grow up in every way into Christ, that together, day by day, we experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We need each other for that. And similar to the maturity he speaks of, Paul also talks about this not getting tossed about by waves or carried about by every wind of doctrine or by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes in verse 14. And in other words, God intends, he gives the gifts to give stability and integrity, if you will, to the church. Sinclair Ferguson said, "A new wind blows through each year, a hurricane every few years." What's he talking about? He's talking about the cunningness, the craftiness, the deceitfulness that will seek to come into a local church or churches. Someone will come and offer a new teaching, a new way, a new idea, and some will get caught up in it. Some will buy into it as something they need. Tragically, given the sinfulness of man, even in times of trial and testing like we're in, will bring out cunningness and craftiness and deceitfulness. So you could leave this online sermon right now, you could leave this live moment, and you could go somewhere else online and quickly get introduced to cunningness, to craftiness, to deceitfulness. There will be schemers. There will be people promising they've got a word from God for you, and if you just send in some money, they're going to tell you what that word is. They're going to tell people what itching ears want to hear. They're going to tell people, if you obey what I'm telling you, this blessing or that blessing will happen. This is as old as time, church, but there's a way for us to discern through that, and that's through the gifts God gives to the church. The gifts Jesus gives to his church serve for such a time as this. Leadership is the need of the hour. Stable, humble, loving, servant-oriented leadership that steadies the church, that equips the church to stay stable, to keep the church from being tossed in every direction or into panic or fear. Would our testimony among many things in these days be calm? Jesus told us these days would come. In fact, I believe Chris will preach more on that next week from Matthew 24. He told us these days would come. He told us before his second return, there would be all manner of trial and testing. So we need not be shaken or surprised. We are anchored in Jesus Christ. That is what leadership needs to do in this day and this hour, to hold us, guard us, and guide us for a time such as this. I saw an interesting sign yesterday. It said on a church sign below the name of the church, it said End Times Revival Service. Now, I'm not sure if they're doing that online or what. And in sincerity, I think what they're trying to do is probably a beautiful thing. But my question would be this: why wasn't that sign there before the virus? We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. And until he returns, we will be in the last days. And he told us to expect famines, earthquakes, wars, all kinds of trials, viruses included, so that we don't fall into panic as we await his second coming. So I say amen to an end times revival service, but I say we were in the end times before this virus came, and once this virus passes, we'll still be in the end times. The need is always the same, that we will be a growing, maturing church as each part does its part. And finally, Paul in verse 15 gives us one crescendo reason why Jesus has given these gifts. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love is how we become corporately like Christ, and we take on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we get to show that to a watching world. Speaking the truth in love is how we build up one another. I don't know if you've ever thought that the phrase speak the truth in love meant tell it like it is, but say it softly. Okay, say the hard things, but say them in love. That may be a little bit of the meaning here, but ultimately, Paul's concern is this. We could have our doctrine right, we could be stable, we could be secure, but if we don't have love, none of that's going to matter. In the end, none of that will matter without love. We want to be anchored, but we want to be anchored in love. The aim of it all is love, first for Jesus, and then for one another. Remember, in these days with varied opinions, our aim is not to be right, but our aim is to build up one another in love. So what are some implications? What can we take away from this today? Well, it's right here in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church, as we said, we're in unprecedented times. This looks a little different right now, but even from our homes, we all have a part to play. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We'll get back, when God sovereignly allows, we'll get back to the gatherings, we'll get back to a number of equipping contexts that we were in the midst of planning and will continue to plan for helping us all discern our gifts, helping us all discern our parts, but we need not wait for that. Each part working properly is something we can do right now. I want to leave you with one more Sinclair Ferguson quote, because I think he gives such a helpful picture. He says, like a human body, the church is held together with joints. Only when every part is working properly does healthy growth take place. Where there is a wise and nourishing ministry of the word, it will happen. And it will do so almost like a youngster growing to maturity in his or her own body, which seems to grow itself. The body builds itself up in love, where under the ministry of the word, truth and love grow hand in hand, growth is assured, and grace prevails. Church, that can be as true today in our social distancing as when we gather back together here with loud shouts of joy. For this morning, what is your part? Pick up the phone, send a message, write a letter, buy one extra thing for that person in need. Evaluate, pray, consider. When we get back, when things return to normal, whatever that may be in the future, how can I ensure the local church is an integral part of my life, that it's at the center so that I can do the part that I'm called to do? Right now, we've got some providential hindrance from doing all we'd like to do. But take advantage of this time to do the simple things. And in the days, the weeks, the months ahead, we'll build on those things. Remember, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Metro and others watching, God bless you. Stay safe. Stay together. Let's respond. Let's honor our authorities. Let's do all we can to show our unity and church. We can't wait till that day we gather back together. But take today, all day, to build one another up in love. God bless you.